Good morning. You're supposed to say good morning back to me.
Good morning.
All right, there you go. I appreciate the audiovisual people. They always want to help, and without them, we'd be in trouble. They asked me if I had anything I wanted up on the screen. They were, you know, like video or things to enhance and help this sermon work. Any kind of PowerPoint or anything, I says, no. No, I said, I rely more on tongues of fire, building shakings, and angels appearing. I don't need that artificial stuff. If you have eyes to see it this morning, you can see it. Well, I'm going to be reading to you out of Luke chapter 8, and you probably ought to go there just to make sure that I don't tell you the wrong thing. I'm happy to be here. It's a pleasure. And I appreciate the weather a little bit more this morning than I did yesterday when I arrived. And I'm sure you do too. Luke chapter 8 and verse 41, either in your Bibles or your electronic device, whichever. And when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling down at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had his only daughter he had. She's about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as Jesus went, the people were pressing around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. And she came up behind him, and she touched just the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Hey, who was it that touched me?" And they all denied it. Peter said, "Master, I mean, look around here. Crowds, you're in the crowd. The crowd's pressing around you. What do you mean who touched you?" And Jesus said, "Well, someone touched me. I perceive power is going from me." And when a woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people. See, this is a taboo thing. You have to understand culture of that day. Woman come up touching a guy like this is all straight bad news. You just don't do that. Falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And, of course, all eyes are on Jesus now. What are you going to do? This woman's broken the protocol for sure. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. You can go in peace." Now, I just want to stop reading. I'm going to read some more here. But just a couple of observations that I want to throw in for your consideration about Jesus. Jesus is more concerned with life than forms and structure and cultural protocol. Jesus is more concerned with internal issues than the externals. Jesus was more concerned with imparting than he was informing. He didn't sit around and tell them why he said what he said to her. Jesus is more concerned with individuals than he was the crowds. And Jesus was more concerned about specific people. Specific people. He looked into them and he saw people one at a time. You remember John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." He focused on an individual. He was into that person. He looked at them one at a time. He saw them one at a time. He could hear one voice in a crowd. He could feel one touch when touched by many. He knew his sheep by name, and his personal touch imparted life. That's just a bonus, all right? Let's read some more scripture. And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Well, got some bad news here. Your daughter's dead. No need to trouble the teacher anymore." And Jesus, on hearing this, answering him, said, "Well, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Only believe, and she'll be well." Makes you wonder, did Jesus really hear what we just said here? She's dead. But he didn't acknowledge that at all. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, James, the father and mother of the child. And they were all weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Don't weep. She's not dead. She's sleeping." And they laughed at him. Well, they knew she was dead. They just laughed. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat, and her parents was amazed, and then he charged them. Now, don't tell anybody about this. I guess they didn't need any word. She was dead and she's alive. Don't tell anybody about this. I don't know how you cannot do that. That's amazing. Well, I love this story. I love what happened in between time. I love all the side stories and back stories of all of this. But it's kind of like all of us. We all want security, and security sales, financial advisors, they are always wanting to sell you security. They're talking about their investments and laying up for store. And there's some guy, he's an actor, I don't know, he's always selling gold and silver on TV. Who is that? You know what I'm talking about? Buy gold, buy silver. There's an actor, and he's either golfing or something. He looks fairly prosperous. And he buys gold and silver from such and such all the time, because that way, if you buy gold and silver, you will be secure. We're selling security. We want comfort. And all of us, actually, down deep, you all want it. You do. You want security. You want comfort. All of us want comfort. Isn't that right? Some of you last night, like Mr. Noonan here, wanted it a little bit more than others. He's on an air mattress, and the air went out in the middle of the night. Yeah, he's camping with the boys. His wife was in someone nice home in bed. All right. We all want that. We want the avoidance of pain. No one signs up for pain. We don't want pain. We don't want to hurt emotionally, physically, anyway, do we? We want to make it in life. And Jairus was one who had arrived. He had everything you could look forward to, and he had job security. But something happened. His one and only child, his little girl, 12 years old, became very ill, and she was dying. And I'm sure he'd exhausted all measures to try to get her well. And in life, regardless of how hard we work and how much we try to button down and secure our future, the fact is we cannot control our future. And somewhere along in your life, something's going to happen that makes you aware how little control you really have in life. Regardless of how hard you work, you cannot guarantee or control the future. You can't. Whether you're poor or rich or middle class, you can't control the future. Success and security are simply illusions. They do not exist. Am I encouraging you so far? You're real happy. Let me encourage you more. We're all going to die. Yep, I'm talking to dead people right here. You're all going to die. And you're listening to one, too. No one is exempt. And life really begins for us, really, when, like Jairus, we realize we do not have control and we are facing situations that are beyond anything we can do anything about. And the only person we think about at that moment is God. And that's where life really begins. We recognize we aren't God. And our quest for security and comfort and all those things, and to protect our environment and our life, is basically an attempt to be like God, and it just doesn't work. And God breaks in sometimes, and things happen. Help us realize that we're really not God. We get a reality check. Situation happens. I've had it many, many times. I've had it happen. I don't want it to happen again, but it will. when our second child was born, and I took Linda to the hospital, and those were, we're fairly, we're older than some of you. I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, but we are. I know you don't recognize that. We're youthful and vibrant, and probably some of the youngest people in this room. But anyway, that was before husbands went in and helped their wife with the delivery. This is what husbands did. Husbands sat out in the waiting room and read Sports Field or Golf Digest or something while their wife was in there. And they just sat there and they waited until the doctor came out and told them what they had. You know, and then they, you know, maybe would pass out cigars or something, I don't know. Well, our doctor was kind of a friend of ours, and when Linda went in to labor, he looked at me and he says, John, how would you like to come in with her? And I didn't want to. But what can you say? I said, okay. And went in, sat there by, and says, hold her hand. So I did. All the stuff that you go through there. And I wasn't I did not have the classes to prepare me for what was going to happen. And then Linda gave birth to Charity, and most of the staff that was in that delivery room left, and just the nurse and the doctor there. And she closed her eyes, and I didn't know what women do after they have babies. You know, I thought she's taking a nap. Looks like a good idea. That looked like hard work to me. But something else had happened. And the doctor looked over the nurse, and he asked for BP or blood pressure and pulse, and she didn't have any. Whew. Still emotional for me today, just to recall a memory, because memories are, they're anchored to emotions, aren't they? It's like, he said, code blue. And all these people come in the room, and they asked me to leave, and I said, no way. And I'm going to pray. It was rough, and there's a lot of parts, moving parts of this story. And so many things happened. I imagined life without her. Imagine raising two daughters without her. Doubts, pain. I mean, just a plethora of emotions. I remember being up all night. We got her back, but it was, they were giving her blood and things looked bad. And I remember I was up all night. I didn't care who heard me. I screamed into God. I was pleading my case. Everything was out of my control. I would have done anything to protect her. I would have done anything at that moment. Suddenly, priorities are clarified. Not much else mattered at that point. All that had been so important a few hours before were insignificant now. There's something that happens by which there's a reality check, and suddenly priorities are made clear. That event actually, by the way, she survived. This is the same woman that this happened already. But it changed my life, changed my marriage, changed the way I looked at her. Sometimes you don't value the treasure you have till you lose the treasure. In that moment, I lost that treasure, and God graciously gave it back to me. Changes everything, your perspective. We need that sort of thing. We don't want it, but we need it. And where do you turn when a situation is beyond your ability? When unexpected, suddenly something unexpected happens and changes your life in a moment. But at other times, it's just not that. It's the daily life grind of things going on and on and on, like an endless circle grinding you down. And it wears you down. You don't know this guy. Tennessee Ernie Ford. Some of you might. Wrote a song, sang it. He loads 16 tons about, he's singing it to coal miners now. You have to understand the coal miner because he always is in debt to the company store. He said, you load 16 tons of number 9 coal, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go because I owe my soul to the company store. That's a wonderful life, isn't it? It's out of his control. Jairus had heard about a man named Jesus. He didn't really understand who he was. I mean, this is a big step because the people in the synagogue didn't like this Jesus. And he heard that he could do impossible things. It was his last chance. He didn't care what anyone thought, just like I didn't when I was screaming out to God for my wife. You know, I don't care what anyone else thinks in that moment. He didn't care. He didn't care if they laughed. It was out of his control. He needed God. He cried help. Now, he got to Jesus, and Jesus said two things to him. And that's all I'll talk about today, just these two things. He said, first of all, don't be afraid. Don't fear. That's the first words he said to him. Don't be afraid. And it seems like Jesus, whenever people are in trouble and they come to Jesus, isn't that his top-notch phrase, always? He comes right out and he says, don't be afraid. It's like a little child that's having a nightmare, and you run into the bedroom and you say, don't be scared, honey, daddy's here. That's Jesus. He says, don't be afraid. And when the woman came to the tomb, the angel said, don't be afraid. And when Jesus appeared to his friends after his resurrection from the dead, that'll get your attention. His first words were, don't be afraid. You see, there's something about fear. We all in this room, we know something about fear. And our fears may change throughout the seasons of our life, but we know what they are. And fear causes us torment. And fear can cause us to live below our potential. It paralyzes us, and it makes us afraid to take risks, makes us afraid to make decisions and do things. How many of you jumped out of an airplane? The rest of you didn't do it because you're afraid to. If there was nothing to be afraid of, we might have all jumped out of an airplane. Isn't that right? It paralyzes us. We're afraid to take risks. We want to live safe. We want to live calculated lives. We can miss the great purpose for which we are made because we let fear keep us from it. Fear breaks down trust. Trust that we have in each other and keeps us from releasing ourselves wholeheartedly to one another in relationships because we're afraid we're going to get hurt. And guess what? When you release yourself wholeheartedly in relationships, you will get hurt. Fear breaks down trust in God. You see, believing God and trusting in God are two different things. You got that? Yeah. Believing God and trusting God are two. You can believe in God and not trust Him. Y'all here because you believe in God, so let's all say this prayer. Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'd love to go to Madagascar or Iraq or Iran. Oh, God, I want to go there. How many want to pray that prayer? You believe God. But sometimes we're afraid to release ourselves to Him for fear of where He might ask of us. There's a difference in believing God and trusting God. Fear violates trust because we're afraid of what God might say, what He might ask of us. So when we take an offering here, people are going to ask you, why don't you pray and ask God what you should give? Right. I don't know how hard I want to pray that prayer because what if He tells me to give more than what I want to give? And He probably would. There's a difference in believing God and trusting God. Fear keeps us from making those life commitments. Fear breaks down our trust in our relationships with each other. We fear what people will think. If I take the stand, what will my friends say or what my neighbors say? The people at work, But I believe this to be, but I don't want them laughing at me. Because see, down deep, everyone in this room have an addiction. Let me tell you what it is. You're addicted to acceptance. But that's okay. Jesus wants you to know that he has fully accepted you, which makes the acceptance of others not nearly the serious consequence we make it. I'm already loved. I'm already accepted. I am not rejected. I've been embraced. But we're afraid of what people think. They laughed at Jesus. They laughed at him. She's not dead. She's dead. He said, she's not dead. She's sleeping. He said, no. They laughed. They laughed. We're afraid of what people think. We shrink back into the background and experience a worse kind of death. The worst kind of death is to be dead while you're still breathing. It's the worst kind. We just quit growing. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Fear will paralyze you and it will cause you not to be able to trust. Now, let me tell you why you shouldn't be afraid. You ready? I'm going to read something to you. It's the Bible, so it's the truth. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he who did not spare his own son, he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. I don't need your justification. It's God who justifies. And who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, he was raised. He's the right hand of God. Indeed, he's interceding for us. Wow. Jesus is praying for us? Yes. He is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Because as it's written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, 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 no. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's how I conquer. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm justified. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present today, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are we to be afraid of? Come on. That eradicates it, doesn't it? Well, if it stopped right now and you just kind of downloaded that, your whole life would be different. If you just walked out, you'd never, ever be the same. Now, watch who you're listening to, because there's those who are going to say, this dream is dead. Your daughter's dead. You ain't going to make this work, boy. You're not smart enough. You're not rich enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not talented enough. It's this dead issue. Be careful. I don't want to listen to people like that. In 1903, not that I was alive and remember, contrary to what you may think, but at the moment, the Wright brothers were flying their first airplane. There was an astronomer named Simon Newcomb, and he just finished writing an article. The very moment that they're flying, he writes this article that flight was not possible. And this is what he said, not knowing that an airplane was flying. He said, there is no possible combination of known substances, known forms of machinery, known forms of force that can be united in a practical machine by which men shall fly long distance through the air. It is impossible. And the Wright brothers are flying at that very moment. As a kid, I've always been I was a dreamer as a kid. I'm still a daydreamer. I want you to know that I dream dreams. I have a very fertile imagination, don't I, Linda? Yep. You threw me out a word, and I can tell you a story right now that'll transfix you. I can do it. Just the way my brain works. My kids used to, we get around the, that's what we did at our dinner table at our home. I'd tell them a story. I just make it up on the spur of the moment. Some of them, they like so much, they'd, "Dad, tell us that story where that guy who lost his leg and they sewed up the wrong legs on the wrong, and they walked in circles." I couldn't remember. I can't remember them out to say them because they're kind of spur of the moment anyway. But I was always a dreamer, and I daydreamed. I thought, I bet I could fly. I was just a little kid, and I found a blanket, and I tied it around my neck and crawled up on my mother's tall, upright piano in our house because I just knew I could fly. And I launched myself off that piano, and the floor jumped up and hit me right in the face. True. Now you know what happened to me. People said I couldn't fly. That's what they said, but I knew I could. And yesterday, I was sitting in a chair at 35,000 feet, drinking a club soda and eating Wheat Thins. By the way, they don't work. I can fly. All right, let's hurry on. Jesus, the second thing he said, and he said two things. Don't be afraid. And then the second thing he said is, only believe. That's it. Don't. You see, this is a simple message. If you just say, don't be afraid, just believe. That's all you need. You get that, you're going to be okay. Jesus, hearing this answer, don't fear, only believe, and she will be well. The world says, hey, your dream is dead. Your daughter is dead. You can't. It's too late. Jesus' perspective is this. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. Jesus sees nothing as dead or beyond hope. Believe. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? How many of you know that's? Now, let me help you, all of you doubters in the room. That's everybody. That's everybody. But this should encourage you. Belief can't exist without doubt. Do you think at the point where Jairus heard that his daughter was dead that he didn't have a doubt? Do you think doubt didn't enter his mind? Come on. I mean, when Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. She'll be well. Hey, she's dead. You think he didn't doubt? I mean, we look at people in the Bible somehow different than us. They're us. They're just exactly like us. Now, faith can exist without doubt, so be encouraged. But I'm not encouraging you to doubt because the Bible's against it, just so you know. When Peter stepped out in faith and he began walking on the water, and then he began to sink, immediately Jesus reached out and caught him. And this is what he said, oh, you little faith. And he said, why did you doubt? So it doesn't seem to be approved behavior. And when Jesus spoke judgment to a fig tree producing fruit, and later that tree withered, and the disciples were amazed, and they asked Jesus about it, just what Jesus said. He says, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only see do what has been done to the fig tree, but you can say to a mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and it'll be done. Whoa. And then after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and he appeared to his disciples, Luke 24 tells us they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a ghost. That's reasonable. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your mind? And by the way, I think a lot of these things are funny, really funny. Think about it. He died and then they see him and they think he's a ghost. And then he says those things about, hey, why are you doubting? Well, another thing I think is funny, I think God has a real sense of humor. Yeah, I do. The Bible's a funny book. I chuckle. Linda says I laugh in my sleep. I wish I could remember what I was laughing about, but when I wake up, I don't, because I'm sure it was good. Thomas had been absent when Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he doubted what they told him, that Jesus was alive. And that's reasonable, isn't it? That's reasonable. And let's give Thomas a break here. That's reasonable. You'd do the same thing. And later, when Jesus appeared to him, he said to Thomas, "Hey, Tom, put your finger right here." I think that's funny. "See my hands? See? See? Put your finger right there and put your finger in my side." Now, I think Jesus is having fun with this. That's just the way I think about it. But he said, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And James, who relied on the teaching of Jesus, was talking to us about if you don't have wisdom, you should ask for it. This is what he said in James 1, 6, 7, and 8. He says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all his ways." So how many of you know that the Bible is not advocating doubt? So I just need to clarify that so that you don't get mixed up with what I'm trying to tell you here. Because I'm trying to be as real as possible. It seems clear that doubt's not encouraged. And it would be wrong for me to hold up doubt as a positive quality. There's nothing admirable about doubt. Because our goal is to believe and trust without doubt. But I would also make this argument that faith without doubt is impossible. And I'm going to try to prove my point. Jesus wants us to believe. He encouraged Jairus to only believe. And James wanted his readers to believe in his letter on faith. But certainty never produces faith. Where there's no room for doubt, faith does not grow. There has to be room for doubt for faith to exist. Well, what would happen in a world? Listen, I'm going to create a whole new world for you, all right? You may like this world. This is a whole new world. And I'm going to create for you this morning a world in which there is no doubt, there is only certainty. Are you ready for that? Come on, wake up. Let's go for it. Here we go. Imagine a world this way. What would it be like if Jesus periodically descended out of the clouds and spoke to people, held mass rallies, and performed miracles, and then ascended back into heaven? He just did that periodically. What would be the result if someone said, "Well, I don't believe God exists," and he'd just suddenly pop into the room and say, "What do you mean I don't exist?" And what would be the result if every time we prayed for someone to be healed, everybody got healed? And what would happen if when making decisions, God simply spoke and said, "Don't buy the red one, buy the white one." Oh, okay. And what would the world be like if all Christian businessmen and women were successful? And if all Christians were healthy? And all Christians could heal the sick every time they prayed for them? And if it's an epidemic, the only people who died are people who weren't Christians. And Christians didn't suffer. But this would be a world without doubt, because everything would be certain. And in this world without doubt, would faith be strengthened? Because you don't need faith. You have certainty. A world without room for doubt does not strengthen faith. Now, Hebrews tells us, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. There has to be room for doubt or there can be no faith. And that's why faith is necessary, because doubt exists. I like what Frederick Buechner said. Now listen carefully. He says, whether your faith is that there is a God or there is not a God, if you don't have doubts, you're either kidding yourself or you're asleep. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. All these guys in the Bible, that somehow we make them something different than us. They're the same. What about Abraham? Paul in Romans tells us he's the father of faith. Half of Hebrews 11 is talking about Abraham. So you think Abraham ever doubted? Abraham heard God said, go to Canaan. He obeyed. God promised him to be a father of a great nation, and Abraham believed. And then at the age of 86, which is kind of starting to get up there, Abraham can't wait any longer because he's supposed to be a father. He's not a father. And so, through Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, he has a child instead. And it's obvious that Abraham was struggling to understand God's promises that he would be a father of a great nation. He had no son. So he took matters into his own hands. That's what you do when you doubt. You take matters into your own hands. And then, 13 years later, 86 now, add it up, 13 years later, God speaks to him and says, you're going to have a kid and the heir is going to come through your wife, Sarah. And the amazing result will be the birth of Isaac. Now you think about this one. Born of two old, over the hill, past the age where this thing could possibly happen. Even in your dreams. I don't want to be indiscreet, but even in your dreams. I mean, almost as physically miraculous as the virgin birth of Jesus, almost. Blessed be Jesus. I love what happened to them. I'm claiming those promises for myself, part of them anyway. So, so now Abraham finally has a son, which is the visual evidence that God's word to him was true, and he has the potential of being a father of a great nation. Now it's a slight potential, but it is a potential because it takes a lot of faith that this one person could become a great nation. It takes a lot of faith for that, but it's a lot better than having no son at all. So he's got one. And then God tells Abraham to go up into the mountain and to sacrifice the one son, the Isaac. Now, this is amazing. Now, you can't read this account in Genesis as some kind of a sanitized, lifeless version. This is a real flesh and blood guy here. And this is history, and it's history about flesh and blood people, and people with emotions and feelings. And we read that Abraham taking his son Isaac to sacrifice him there on that altar. Do you seriously think, anyone in this room seriously think, that Abraham did not have doubts? Did I hear God? That couldn't be God. Must be the devil. I mean, don't you think he didn't have serious doubts? Do you seriously think he didn't question that he's supposed to kill his son? Can you imagine the intense struggle that must have flooded Abraham? And I could go on, what about Noah? I mean, this is quite a story. He's in that Hebrews 11 thing too. I mean, build a boat. Not just a boat. A boat big enough to play football on and soccer on and have spectators. That's a big boat. And he's building this ark in the middle of a field, and he's far away from any river, lake, or sea that could possibly ever float this thing. Do you not think that his wife said, you are a crazy man. I have married a crazy man. Don't you think they didn't have those kind of discussions? What woman would not say, "You, what are you doing? You're building this thing. My friends think you're crazy. I think you're crazy." Those are the discussions that aren't in the Bible that I know happened. And don't you think his kids, his boys said, Dad, this is Looney Tunes. You know what my friends are saying about us? And then everyone who ridicules him, the neighbors and all that. Do you think that Noah didn't have his days when he said, I am a crazy man? He had his doubts. And Moses, I mean, clear in Scripture. I mean, that second 40 years of his life was spent in the wilderness struggled with doubt. And he grew up in Pharaoh's house and was educated as an Egyptian prince. And then he felt like the Lord spoke to him about rescuing his people and out of slavery. And he was rebuffed by the Israelites and that he wanted to help. And he had to run away to protect himself. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness with very little confidence. And when God appeared to him in the burning bush, he told God, I think you better find somebody else. Now that's a statement of doubt, isn't it? Or Joseph, you think Joseph didn't question? I mean, I could go on all these guys. Yeah, stories of faith. Men and women. They had to live with doubt. Because here's what faith is. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is an act of obedience in what you heard God do, tell you to do. It's not an emotion. It's not such a sense of inward confidence that there's no entertaining of doubt, but say, in spite of, in face of my doubts, my faith must grow and is demonstrated in the fact that I will obey what God tells me to do. That's all it is. It's just obeying Him. What made these men and women heroes of faith is that they pressed on despite their doubts. They pressed on despite the struggling and despite the difficulty and despite the pain. They pressed on. That's what it means. You ever heard of C.S. Lewis? Of course you have. And he wrote a book many of you may have read called Screwtape Letters. And in this book, in which a senior devil is talking to a junior devil about his work to pull people away from faith in God. And this is what he says. Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, which is God's will, looks upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he's been forsaken and still obeys. The devil said, we're never more threatened. That in spite of all of those obstacles of doubt, there's a person who says he still obeys God. It's true. Doubt is fertile soil for faith. Now, regardless of what you're dealing with, Jesus sees beyond the limits. What is the limitation that you face? What is the limitation that keeps you from being the person God's created you to be? Let me just tell you something. Jesus is the turnaround specialist. He changes the night to morning. He takes the dead, says they're sleeping. He raises them up. Whatever your problem, Jesus' solution. All right. We're done, except I'm going to say three things. Yep. No more than 40 minutes. Now, I'm just going to say three things, which is the application today for you. I'm going to tell you what to do. First, how do you apply this message? First, lose the distractions. Jesus was careful who he hung out with. And some of y'all is hanging out with the wrong people. There's people I just want to hang out with. I won't. Aren't you supposed to love them? I love them. I just won't hang out with them. I'm not going to hang out with critical people. I'm not going to hang out with naysayers. I'm just not going to hang out with people like that. I can love them, I can pray for them, I even bless them, but I won't hang out with them. And if I happen to get in a room with them and they start some of their naysaying stuff, I'm simply going to stop them and say, you know, I don't want to hear that. I'm not afraid to do that. Jesus went into a room and said, she's not dead, but sleeping. People laughed at him, and he threw them out of the room. So I stand on a good biblical principle here. He didn't want any doubters, and I don't want them either. I want encouragers. That's who I want to. Now, that, an encourager is not someone who tells me what I want to hear and will not confront me with issues that I need to hear. I'm not talking about that, but I need encouragers. When I was a young preacher just starting out, and there was a guy named Paul Sandgren. I admire Paul Sandgren. I thought he was, I asked him to come to my little church, and to my surprise, he did. His wife taught my wife lots of things. He just did it to take us under his wing, I think. I love fathers like that. It was just a momentary thing. He looked at me one day and he said, John, you can do anything. And it was like God himself came out of heaven and branded that on my heart. And to this day, I believe I can do anything that God calls me to do. I want to be around people like that. We need to be around encouragers. Jesus is that way. Jesus encouraged the girl to get up, and she did. And he encouraged Peter to walk on the water. And they said, you can't walk on water. How many of you know that's true? My theory is everyone can walk on water in direct proportion to the speed by which you do it. Well, if you got a rope around you and you got a boat running 40 miles an hour, you can walk on water. That's what the point. But he encouraged Peter to walk on water. He encouraged Zacchaeus to get out of the tree and become the person that God wants him to be. I want to encourage you today. Get out of your tree. Become the person that God has called you to be. He told Lazarus to live, and he did. We need encouragers. We need those in the church and in our community to encourage us to go beyond where we thought we could have come. Spiritual gifts are for the building up of the church. They're not for the tearing down. It just makes me so mad that I practically want to swear. And maybe secretly have, but you don't know. When I hear of churches and the tearing down and criticizing and fighting that goes on and people that try to disrupt the church, I think there is a terrible price for you to pay for that. And payday's coming someday. I want to hang out in a place that's permission-giving and encouraging. As a church, we have a vision and we can do it, and we encourage every one of you to do it. So if that's first, how you apply that, lose your distractions, all right? Don't be mean to those people. Just don't hang out with them. Don't let them be your sole counselor. Second thing to do, refuse to give up. When Jesus died, his friends gave up. They went back to fishing. 3 days later, the unexpected happened. He arose. Death didn't stop God's plan. Don't give up. Live your life passionately for Jesus. Refuse to give up. This is my theory on this. I think it's a fact. I'd rather die for something than live for nothing. How about you? I want to die for something rather than live for nothing. Jairus refused to give up. Even after they said, she's dead. Leave him alone. Let the master go on his way. He's got other things to do. She's dead. He could have just dismissed it. He could have given up, but he didn't. And the third thing I want to tell you to do is just reach for Jesus. And those are simple things. I don't care who knows or laughs. I reach out for the one who helped me. When this happened to Linda, I didn't care who laughed and thought I was crazy. I wanted to reach out to the only one who could help me. Jesus is compassionate. He's merciful. He's all-powerful. He believes Jesus has more confidence in his work in you than you do. Otherwise, he wouldn't come to earth and died for you. He believes in his work in us because he chose us. We are his workmanship. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, and it is my full intention to walk in them. How about you? All right, let's stand. Band's going to come up here, and they're going to do a song for us that eliminates all fear, creates marvelous faith, and causes you to be ready to face the impossible. Thank you very much. That was the title. Just wait till you get to the lyrics. Now, but here's where I want you to be. Whatever it is that they're going to do, which will be marvelous, inspired, and help us. I want you to be thinking about three things because I want to give you an invitation to be prayed for today. We're going to ask people to come forward to be prayed for. There's going to be a response here today. Many of you in this room are fearful, and it's kept you back, and it's kept you paralyzed, and kept you unable to move forward and take risk. I want to pray for you who have been fearful. And the second group I'm going to be praying for here today is those of you who are facing some impossible situation. And it says, she's dead. Jesus wants you to know, don't be afraid, but believe, and it'll be well. And the third group I want to pray for is doubters. Mark 9:24 says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to pray for you. Let's sing this song. You get ready. I want you to check yourself out in those three things. See if you need to respond. I just want you to listen to God and see if he wants you to respond to those things today.